"Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it? I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor at the time of your triumph. One of us at your right, the other at your left." Jesus said, "You have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink or of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into?" "Yes, of course," they said. Jesus said, "Well, in fact, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business." When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. "You've observed how our rulers throw their weight around," he said. "And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great should become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must attend to the needs of the others. The Promised One has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give away his life in the service of the many." This is a fascinating passage of scripture that sort of overturns common thought about leadership and success. "You've observed how common it is for people who feel they're in power to throw their weight around," Jesus says. "And when people get a little authority, it goes straight to their heads. Don't let that happen to you," he says. "Whoever wants to be great should become a servant." I've been a part of this progressive church, liberal Christianity thing for about 25 years now, and one of the things I've noticed is that even some of my heroes in the progressive church, Protestant progressive theology world, can fall prey to a division which I think can be at times unhealthy. And that is the division between the pastoral and the prophetic. As much as I love Walter Brueggemann, sometimes I think he veers towards one side and can exacerbate this divide in a way. The pastoral and the prophetic, that there are sort of two modes of being in the world, a pastoral way of being in the world and a prophetic way of being in the world. And at worst, when we divide life into those two categories, there's implied there a kind of idea that there's a helping ministry and then there's a truth-telling ministry. And these are two quite distinct things, and never the twain shall meet. So the pastoral types listen and serve. They're the empathizers. And then there's the prophetic types who proclaim and insist. They're the problem solvers, is how the narrative goes. They're the softies and they're the hardliners. You have to choose which camp you're going to be in. I think, though, that there are certain theologians, even amongst us as progressive Protestant churches, who sort of problematized that divide. And Henry Nouwen is one of those folks. 40 years ago, he wrote a classic called Reaching Out. And that book has been used to train pastors for a long time. I reread it again this week, sort of skimmed through it. And it was as relevant now as I ever thought it was way back when. But Nouwen says in this book, "Every fruitful act of service is always an act of hospitality." And that really struck me. Every fruitful act of service is always an act of hospitality. If you think about the Latin word hospes, from which we get the word hospitality, it's one of those really interesting words that has both meanings of guest and host. But it's a word from which we get words like hospital, hostel, and then later in the English language, the S dropped out, and we have hotel, hospice. What ties all those ideas together? The Latin word hostis implies this idea of providing a safe space, holding a space for healing, holding a space for the guest. Hospital, hospice, hotel, hostel, hospitality. So my question when I was reading this again this week is Nouwen right? Really? Is every act of service fundamentally an act of hospitality? Every fruitful act of service is an act of hospitality. Is that true? That every act of service that really blossoms into effectiveness is an act of hospitality. It's an act in which someone is holding open a space of care for another. That invites some thought. In reaching out, he says that our goal is to create an open, attentive, non-preoccupied space. You know, not one of those spaces where we're all kind of looking around, thinking our own thoughts, doing our own thing when we're supposed to be attending to the guest. Hospitality, he writes, means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter, space where the stranger could become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change could take place. It is not for bringing people over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. Every act of service, he says, needs to be an act of hospitality, of creating open, free space. And again, we think about Jesus' words. Whoever wants to become a success, Jesus says, needs to become a servant to all. That's really implies some interesting things to me. If we really want to be a success in the world, the way to do that, Jesus says, is not to use the authority and power that has been granted to us to control people or to impose our ideas upon people or to sort of shout at people for whatever reason, but to hold open a space for them so that they can flourish. And when we hold that space open for them and keep it open and keep it spacious and keep it gracious, then we become a success in letting go of the ego that wants to control the space. Isn't that interesting? It's sort of the exact opposite of how, you know, you go to the airport and you go to the bookstore at the airport and they have all these, I call them airport leadership books. And some of the airport leadership books are awesome. Some of them give good advice. But a lot of them are sort of reinforcing the status quo about how to manipulate folks sometimes or to use authority in ways that are really contrary to this idea of simply opening up space for other people to be a success. Hosts create space. He writes in the book, parents parent best, not when they hover and make demands upon their children, but when they create space for their children to experiment with them and with the changing world we're all in, with loving guidance and encouragement. And be a good parent, create space where you can experience life with your children. Teachers teach best not when they dump information onto their students as if students were canisters waiting to be filled with some required amount of supposedly necessary information, but rather when we create space necessary for students to make discoveries on their own, to experience their own insight for themselves. Healers heal best, he says, not when they treat patients as objects to be manipulated by the tools of science or psychology, but when they open up space or pathways for their patients' own learning and for their patients' own engagement and participation in their healing. Hospitality, he says, is another word for love. God is love, we say in the Christian tradition. That's interesting. God is hospitality. God creates, opens the space so that we can flourish. That's a really interesting thought. Alexander Strauch writes, hospitality is the flesh and muscles on the bones of love, putting it to work. And to be good hosts, and this is what I think caused the rub in the gospel passage today, to be good hosts actually costs us something. And that's where the rub comes for a lot of people, and for me myself. I don't want to pay the price sometimes of being a good host, because it costs me something. It's kind of countercultural and counterintuitive to those of us who are raised in a culture like ours. We really live in a highly competitive dog-eat-dog culture, which, if not overtly, sort of subconsciously, under the surface, wants us to try to walk over top of others to succeed, to use our power to put ourselves over the other. And really what Jesus' wisdom here is that to really succeed, we need to put ourselves in a position under the other, to be supporting the other. We, in this society, sort of have forgotten, in many situations, how to have a polite conversation with anybody else who is different. And I've talked to so many of you through the week, many people through the week, or after church on Sunday, they come up and they tell me what happened at work, you know, in the workplace during the week, and conversation after conversation of people really not knowing how to have conversations with other people. People not knowing how to be in relationship with other people in a way that's non-judgmental and non-threatening and non-sort of power-oriented. It's countercultural to be a truly hospitable person when so many people in the society have forgotten essentially how to do this. Being hospitable means giving some things up. And Nouwen has chapters on poverty makes a good host, a chapter on poverty of mind, letting go of sort of the ideas that we carry with us so firm, we hold onto them so firmly that it's difficult for us to loosen them up enough to hear another person's point of view. Poverty of heart, he says, because so many of us come to encounters with other people carrying the baggage of past encounters with them, and our minds are so tightly bound to that memory of the past that we can't allow something new to emerge out of the encounter. Poverty of mind, poverty of heart. Being a good host means taking our egos and sort of setting them to the side for the sake of the other person's freedom. Being a good host means loosening up those firm ideas and expectations. It means unstrapping our swords. Who wants to go to a dinner party where everybody's got their gun in their holster and their sword attached to the side of their... In Japanese tea ceremonies, this is interesting, you know, before you go into that tea room, you take your sword off and you put it outside the building, then you go in. Famous poem by Kobayashi Issa says, it implies that the samurais need to take their swords off when they sit under the cherry tree, along with everybody else. In the cherry blossom's shade, Issa writes, there will be no such thing as the enemy or the stranger. We take our swords off and we sit under that tree together. When I think about what it means to be church, I think of how important it is for us in the various ministries that we try to do, the engagement that we try to have with the community, that we open up space. Think about the different sort of ways that we do the work of this congregation. I was thinking the other day about the Christian education program that we put on here. It was something like 36% of the average Sunday attendance actually participated in leading some form of our Christian education program last year. That's crazy. It's out of the ordinary, but it's an example of opening up space. This is not a church where we are really concerned with indoctrinating everybody with the correct dogma so that they can leave properly formed according to our idea of what church is. Rather, this is a community where we open up space to ask the important questions together, to live those questions together. Hospitality. In the Green Justice and Climate Justice group, right now we're organizing community events. Going to be having a showing of Merchants of Doubt over there in the annex on November 7th, afterwards opening up a time of discussion. We want to invite input from people and feedback from people, creating spaces for dialogue. Very soon, at the end of this month, we're going to kick off a climate justice and green justice affinity group in the South Central Southeast Ohio Association of the UCC to try to invite other people to come around the table and to share their ideas of what they're doing and to give us input so we can do things maybe together, you know, not just as one separate church, but as a whole community of churches. That ministry functions by opening up the space, creating the space, and then letting the Spirit work in that open place that's free. If you think about the Congregational Life Committee, why did this summer, instead of programming events in the chapel like we had before, we had Sunday brunches? That's just for opening up the space. Create the space for connections to be made between people. In worship, we're here now, not sort of to get the spiritual goods and then to head home blessed. We're here because we value opening up the space for us to share the Spirit together. People get up, they share their joys and concerns. People share their announcements. That's an integral part of what it means to worship in this place, where interbeing and interconnection is so important. It's a sacred thing. In the mission and social action activities of this church, we have lunches on the square on a Sunday the preparations for that for a reason, so that everybody can be involved in putting those things together. Think about what would happen if we could open up our social action committee to be incredibly empowering of people to do all sorts of different things that they feel compelled to do, and to give them space to create energy and excitement around those initiatives. And that's awesome. The Newark think tank on poverty is a great example of, Doug was sharing this today, you create a space for people to come to the table and to talk about their own problems, their own issues, and they come up with solutions. This movie is a great example of that. The Freedom School, even Project Main Street, has operated as a sort of forum for people in a way to come together and to hold that sacred space open for solutions to arrive. And the other committees of the church, even though we think of them as sort of administrative committees like the property committee, is very clearly holding space for us because we have this wonderful building to meet in. And the finance committee is actually holding space open for us. I think back to when I would visit Jim Martin in the room at Kendall before he passed away. He would always ask me how the church was doing, and he'd always say, you know, I love that church. And he did love that church. And he remembered the church in his will, and because he did so, Jim Martin is still holding this church. He's holding this space today. And so many other people who remember the church in that way that allow us this place to meet. Holding the space. Think about how important that concept is and how it can rewrite our ideas of failure and success. I was talking to a person this week about a particular ministry in the church, and this person shared that, wow, what if we offer this opportunity for people to come together and only a few people show up? I feel like that would be a failure. And you know, my response was this: I'm not fundamentally responsible for people showing up when I open a space, and neither are you. Our goal is not to have a bunch of people. Our goal is not to create success or to build a church. We can't create success and we can't build a church. The only thing we can do is open up space and say, if you all want to be community, you can be community. And every time we open up space and hold the space open for people, we do our job. And the Spirit works the Spirit's work in that open space. That is ministry, holding that space open. The failure isn't having only a few people show up. The few that showed up are the ones that are going to get the good out of it. The failure is when we fail to open and hold the space. Today's Isaiah's passage says how wonderful it is, those people who arrive with good news on the mountaintop, news of peace and happiness. Think about the people in your life who have brought you great peace and happiness. Just think about that for a minute. Who have been bearers of good news to you. And then think, how did they hold the space for me? What did they do? How did they hold that space for you right where you were, for better or for worse, in your strength or in your weakness, amidst your understanding and amidst your not understanding? In loving kindness, I bet they held that sacred space open for you. What kind of attitude and response from us is going to make for good news for others, for their flourishing, for their peace, for their happiness? Jesus says, you know, when people have a little bit of status, it goes straight to their heads. Don't let that happen to you. He says, whoever wants to be the greatest should really become the servant. Whoever wants to be the greatest must open that space and hold it there, attending to the needs of others. That's good news for us and for others today. Let's pray. For opportunities to show hospitality and to show honor to others, we give thanks. acknowledging, oh God, that in that act is our deepest joy. And give us the grace and resistance to do that this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.